Well, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to begin at verse 1. I'm not going to read the first few verses, but I'll make mention of them, that it came to pass at this particular time that there was a decree made by Caesar that all the world should be taxed. And the people had to go back to their village of birth or origin to pay their tax. And we would tend to view this not as a God thing or a good thing in any way. I mean, you know, come April 15th, you don't say, "Praise God, I can write a check to the United States government." Now, we don't want to be murmurers and complainers and really bring ourselves under a curse with that. Yet at the same time, it's not something where we're rejoicing over. In fact, we might go so far as to say it's a work of the enemy to steal from us and so forth. In any case, this wasn't what an initiative of God, but rather that which the devil, I want to point out a principle here, that which Satan would mean for evil can be turned for good. And as Christians, we want to walk with that mindset that no matter what the enemy does, we're going to see that turned around for good or for the glory of God. So God used that to bring Joseph to Bethlehem, which was his point of origin or birthplace. At this point, they were living in Nazareth of Galilee. So they had to come back, even though Mary is pregnant, no doubt into her ninth month, which travel on a donkey wouldn't be easy. 9 months pregnant. I can remember one of the times Donna was pregnant, we had to go to get a sonogram done or something. And we lived down by the river then, and we come up, and the road had come from like along the river out to where Eastern High School is, was very, very bumpy in need of repair. And they wanted you to, as a pregnant lady, to drink. How much did you have to drink? You probably remember those details. It's like a quart or something like that, to drink all this water so they could get a good photograph. And we're riding out through that bumpy road. And you know, for her, that was very difficult at the end of the pregnancy because she's bloated and full of all this water. So it's like, boom, 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 boom. So anyway, that comes to my mind. It would have been worse for Mary on a donkey. And then no doubt, you know, a lot of pathways are along streams and such. We get in there, and I was being a little bit ornery. And you know, she's sitting in there, can hardly stand it. And I go over to the water fountain and getting a drink. And so if you're hearing water run, when you feel like you had to go like an hour ago after riding on a bumpy road, that's not being a help. So I'd apologize, but she likes to joke around like that, huh? Oh, I opened a magazine. There's like a picture of waterfalls. So Mary probably was riding this donkey along like, you know, a creek bed, because water's going to be, the ground's going to be more level there. A lot of railroads were built along creek beds in Pennsylvania because that would be the most level spot. So anyway, that didn't have anything to do with anything, but except for the fact that this wasn't a time Joseph would have chosen to go down to Bethlehem. And Satan was initiating this taxation, which, as you well know, creates burdens on many of the people. And Satan was doing this, but God turned it for good and got Joseph back to where the prophet said the Christ would be born. So all the prophecies are going to be fulfilled, and that was one of them. And later on, when the Magi sees the star, they knew from the scriptures. Now they had an understanding of what the story of the stars told, which I have very little knowledge of that astronomy. But there is a truth. There is biblical. There's truth to the stars tell a story, and there's things are known by the stars. Now, of course, Satan's perversions, like the fortune telling, what do they call that? The month you're born and all that. Astrology. I mean, that's Satan's perversion, but there is a reality which I came to understand as I got to know a pastor who was like very much expert in those things locally, who shared those things, and he could reiterate all of that. I don't remember all of that, but there is truth that they understood. They studied out that which was known at the time. Up until recent centuries, to navigate the seas, they did it by the stars. And there was a lot of understanding or the science of all of that. But you had that coupled with the fact they knew what the prophet said, that child would be born in Bethlehem. So anyway, as it goes on, that's how they end up going to Bethlehem at the end of Mary's pregnancy. And verse 7 says, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, because everyone had to go back to their point of origin village, you had this massive influx of people traveling. Therefore, the local inn, which probably wouldn't be that great by today's standards, but nonetheless, the local inns were all full. And there was nowhere to go except out in the area where the shepherds had their animals being kept. So you had donkeys in there. You might have had like sheep or possibly cows or such like. Now, the significance here, this is significant, in that if you have a bunch of animals bedding down, you're going to have a lot of animal dung, cow poop or sheep dung, what have you. And not only does that stink, it's dirty. I know from when I personally had horses, like you didn't clean out the stall every day. They would eat and drop their dung, and it would pile up. You keep putting more hay on top, and then you'd have a couple times a year, you do what they call dung out the barn. In other words, you would scoop all of that out, and farmers would take it out on the fields, like say March or November or sometime like that, and spread it for fertilizer. Don't mean to gross you out. This is for a farming person. This is just matter of fact daily life. It wouldn't gross out a farmer. You city folk, you might gross out over that, but it's just a fact of life. And having horses, there would be, let's say, a couple times a year, generally spring and fall is when you're going to do this, you would dung out, and you'd be hauling out, depending, like maybe 8 to 12 inches or whatever, of hay mixed with dung. So it's not a clean place. It was a filthy place. And I would imagine in those days, it was even more so because even up until the Civil War or past then, it wasn't even understood about bacterial infection and such. So you would have people maybe have an arm amputated or a leg because they were shot, and they just use the same tools over and over, and people would die as a result of the infection more so than the wound itself or bleeding out. The infection would kill them. There was a lack of understanding about things pertaining to cleanliness. Now, God gave laws pertaining to cleanliness. The wisdom of God was in operation before the knowledge, man gaining that knowledge. Sometimes we do things in obedience to God. We don't fully understand why, and you find out later as to the reason why. So the significance of this picture is not to make a cute scene, but rather Jesus, the Savior, was born into the filth of this world. This world was completely contaminated with sin, and darkness was ruling the earth. And in the midst of that, he came. I mentioned last week that with the Roman Empire developing and rising up, and previous to that, the Greek, which was all prophesied by Daniel the prophet beforehand, there was no prophetic word for 400 years, and sin was unleashed in a very terrible way. In spirit, it was very, very dark on the earth. It was very, very evil. And the people were crying out for deliverance and for freedom. To some degree, the people were. The Jews who were living under that hated the Romans. They hated the condoned sin as a nation and wanted deliverance. There were many who their mission in life was to see the Romans overthrown and destroyed. That was what their highest aim at that point, because they were blaming the Romans rather than understanding it was sin that was being propagated by Satan. You have people today entering into the same thought process where they want to say one race hating another race, one nation hating another nation, one religion hating another religion, saying they're to blame, when the reality is that it's sin propagated by Satan. That's where the blame lies. And if we understand that, then we're not going to hate people, but we'll hate sin. We have to understand there's something God hates. God hates. Oh, well, I thought God's love. He is love, but he also hates. Love hates. Love hates that which destroys the object of his love. Sin destroys humanity, so God hates sin. When we see as God sees, we will hate sin. If you can just sort of look the other way and say, oh, it's not a big deal, it's okay, you don't see as God sees. Don't fool yourself. God hates sin because it hurts the object of his love. If you have a family member afflicted by a disease, and you see this all over the world, and they suffered or maybe someone died from that, people will hate, say if it's cancer, they'll hate cancer, or they'll hate whatever that would be, and they'll want to see that eradicated. They may give large sums of money for like cancer research because they say that killed my parents, that killed my children, that killed whoever. So you'll hate that which destroys the object of your love. God hates sin. Sin is the issue, and Satan is the one who is behind sin. So our hatred should be for everything that's of Satan. Now, as we read on here, it says, there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said, "Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, there were some people who had a sense of what the prophets had spoken, and they had influence of the Holy Ghost, where there was the witness. We are close to the time of the prophecies being fulfilled and the Christ coming. There were many, and we saw that last week when it says Anna the prophetess, when she saw the Christ in the temple as a babe. He's just 2 months old. She saw him and began to speak of everyone of redemption to those who looked for redemption. There were people who had some awareness in their spirit. The time was close. Now, they didn't know the day or the hour, but they knew the time was close. Concerning the second coming of Christ, no one, the Bible says, will know the day or hour. But we can know the season, and that the time is close by the revelation in the Word of God. I'm not going to go off into that today, but I'm just making that mention here. As it was with the coming of Christ the first time, it'll be with the second. As it'll be with the second, it was with the first. There were some people who were spiritually sensitive and aware who knew these things were close. So we have the angel of the Lord appearing to these shepherds, which at first it caused their hair to stand up on their neck. Now, Scripture doesn't say that, but that's what it's really saying. It says, "Fear not." They were greatly afraid. This is not something that happened to them before nor after. The angel of the Lord, the presence of God, that kind of manifest presence will draw your attention greater than anything else in this life. And the declarations made, don't be afraid. I bring some good news to you. Good news of great joy to all people. Now, salvation that would come, the Savior would bring salvation to whosoever would believe, whosoever would call on the name. For most all of the Jews, they only believed it was for them. But Isaiah clearly prophesied that through them, the light would shine to the Gentiles. And Paul understood that by the book of Isaiah, by the Holy Ghost. But for most, including Peter, they didn't see that. That came a little bit later. They had difficulty with that, so they were somewhat blinded. But we see clearly in Scripture and here, it would be for all people. We didn't say just for the Jews, for all people. Now, God was going to use his covenant with Israel to bring the Christ, and the nation of Israel became a prophetic witness that, yes, this Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Savior. So now the declarations made, the Savior is born. I bring good tidings of great joy. Great joy. When we understand the work of sin, that it separates us from God, that means you're not going to heaven. That means you are chained or bound to eternal death, to never know the life of God, no matter how good you are. You see, the essence of religion is God will bless me because I'm a good boy. I'll be saved because I'm a good boy. That is religious thinking. And there are a lot of Christians that still retain that religious thinking that they picked up going to a religious church. When I say religious church, I mean one who is not promoting the word of faith and the clear understanding of the work of God, but rather promoting the works of man. And it's very damnable. And along the way, you'll encounter people that it'll come out of their mouth. Well, why does this happen to me? I'm a good person. I've heard people say that. And I think they don't understand. They don't understand. And they might have been hearing the Bible being taught all their life. And they still don't understand. Sin takes you to hell. Sin separates you from God. Sin gives place to the devil. And if we understand that, then sin becomes our enemy. And we will do all that we know to stay away from sin and to walk in faith and to be obedient to God. Now, being that sin brings death, Romans 5 is very clear. It's through Adam's sin, one man's sin, death came upon all. Separation from God came to everyone. And there's no way, no amount of good works could ever undo this. Only the offering of the Son of God, only His blood could pay for our sin. When we understand this, And we realize there's no way I can deliver myself. I can never do enough good things. There's nothing good in me. When we understand that, then the prospect of the Son of God giving His life brings great joy. Great joy. If we don't realize the bondage we're in, and many people go through life, Their purpose is just try to enjoy life, to extract pleasure in this life. When we realize that sin is repulsive to God, it brings destruction of our life. It gives place and glory to the devil. When we realize this and that there's no way out, then we have great joy, or the greatest joy is knowing we are set free from our sin. Christmas is not about a babe in a manger. He's not a babe in a manger anymore. That was the point of entry. That was the beginning of salvation coming to this earth. But it's about the fact that the plan of God was being wrought, and that the Christ came and He grew up. And as both man and God, He laid down His life, who He alone could pay for our sin. But religion makes it into this cute story. Just a cute story. Isn't that a nice story? Isn't that cute? And people created traditions and will exalt them over the truth of the word. And that will help keep you in bondage. A lot of the traditions people follow, and traditions can be okay, except when they replace that which was meant to be ordained of God. And the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone could save us, can never be replaced by the traditions of men, or by cute stories, or by looking for some feeling in a season, or that as mankind, we're going to, in our own ability, operate some realm of love that's above the love of God. You could never do enough to even compare, to hold a candle to the love of Jesus that was wrought in laying down His life for us. Great joy. As I read this scripture, I always think of film footage back World War II when the Allies, notably our own U.S. soldiers, would go through Holland and then France and these different villages, liberating them from the tyranny of Nazism, who were bringing the people into complete slavery, and the people would be rejoicing and celebrating because it was their day of liberation. And just like the children of Israel, a lot of those same people forget. So years later, they don't really appreciate what we did anymore because man will forget. But the Holy Ghost helps us to remember. So the virtue in having a time of celebration, which we would call Christmas, would be to remember, to be very purpose. Ideally, we remember every day our Savior. He delivered me from sin, because that's going to be what carries forth the joy of the Lord in your life, which gives you the strength to go through, to face whatever you got to face, to go through what you're going to go through, to live in this fallen world with all the pain and the sorrow that's all around us all the time. We can rise above that by the joy of the Lord, but our joy is the result of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And if we lose the sense of value on that salvation, you will lose the joy. The joy of the Lord's not trying to be happy and looking for happiness in people or in things, but it's the reality of the fact that God in His love brought salvation to us, and we can partake of the kingdom of God, which joy and peace is part of the kingdom of God. So he says, I bring a message. Great joy. Great joy. You're free. You're going to be free from your sin. I need to jump forward to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to tie this to Paul's revelation. In Ephesians, actually, I need to read another verse there in Luke 2 before I go to Ephesians 1. Back to Luke 2 and as it goes on, they go and they find Jesus in that feeding trough, the animal feed trough. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to men." You know, angels are worshipers of God. It says in Hebrews 1, they were created to worship Him, to bring glory and honor to Him. They also carry out His work on the earth in behalf of humanity. But angels are worshipers. And when we begin to worship, you know, they come here with you. There's angels follow you around. And they're worshiping, and our ears aren't necessarily open to hear them. The Lord could open our ears to hear them. I'll make mention one of the intercessory prayer meetings. This is about 2 years ago, maybe. Probably a good 2 years ago. It was a snowy night, and there was less people able to come that night. And as we were worshiping, Donna heard this voices of worship behind her from where she would normally be sitting. And she had assumed, I think Gary and Margaret usually sat behind them. She assumed, well, they must have slipped in a little bit late and back there, only to find they weren't there that night. Like I say, it was snowing. And there was angels took their spot during a brief time of worship. When, like, you know, just sit down and acoustic guitar, 15 minutes. But the angels jumped in, and God opened her ears to hear the angels sing. Oh, it was one or more than one. It was one. Angels sing, and I have expectation for those things as need be. it's to our benefit to be aware of the presence of angels. And now and then, God will manifest that or open our eyes or open our ears to the awareness of their presence. His preference says we just believe his word, that he encamps around those that fear him to deliver them, that the angels of the Lord and their ministry are all around us. We're not alone. We're not alone. You know, sometimes there's a lot of talk, oh, is there aliens, you know. Well, the Bible doesn't speak about aliens, so I don't really care. I don't need to know, or the Bible would tell me that I need to know. If I needed to know something about it, he'd tell me what I need to know. Well, is it like a Russian satellite or something? I don't know. Are there angels? Maybe. I mean, are there aliens? Maybe. But it's not in the Bible. So I don't need to know. You don't need to know. Forget about it. Don't waste your time thinking about things that don't matter. There are a lot of things in life people waste a lot of time thinking about that really don't matter. So we want to stay focused. Well, the angels of the Lord burst onto the scene. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The plan of God is in operation and unfolding. A key moment in the plan of God's being fulfilled right here. The Savior, the Messiah, the Savior has come to the earth and is going to bring salvation to humanity. Therefore, as the plan of God is being wrought, two things here. God's glorified, and the heart of God, the love of God's being released towards humanity. With anything to do within the plan of God, you always have those two things. God's being glorified because he's at work, and God's blessing to humanity is being released. And with both of those things, we should be rejoicing. Now, that being said, I jump forward to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to make a connection here. It begins saying at verse 3, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that's unique to the New Testament. The Old Testament promised blessing in the natural. The New Testament, all spiritual blessing. It was only the Savior himself who could bring access to the kingdom of God, whereby we access all the spiritual blessing. Love, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. It was his plan, in other words. We would be holy without blame before him in love. God had a plan from the beginning to bring us into a place where we are born of a spirit, created in love, and our lives would bring glory to God. Verse 5, having predestinated, that means he planned ahead to be adopted children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, the good pleasure here is the same word on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Yes. The goodwill, it's the same word in the Greek. It's the same thing. Good pleasure. Good pleasure. The plan of God not only would glorify God as it's being wrought or unfolded, but it brings the release of the goodness of God. The release, it's his pleasure to bless us. Now, we experience a measure of that as you have children, grandchildren, or for someone else that you love, it's within your heart to want to bless them. So in the next week or so, if you do gift giving, that's what's behind that is your heart is, I want to bless you. I want to bless you because I love you. Don't give out of obligation. Here's a person I see once a year. I don't really even like them, but I got to give them a gift. That's violating conscience. Don't do that. But in godliness, godlikeness, the heart of God is he loved all of us. It's his heart always to want to bless us. And the unfolding of his plan as he brought the time came for the bringing forth of the Savior, he can bring forth a blessing to us of his love for us. The blessing of God through the Savior is the kingdom of God, all spiritual blessing. But it reflects the love he has for us. His good pleasure. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, as you give, I want you to keep this in mind, because most of you, maybe all of you, will experience this in the next week or two. You're going to give, hopefully not from obligation, but because you love someone. That's your good pleasure, your goodwill being manifest toward that person. And regardless whether it's something that, you know, like cost $1,000, or whether it was a card that you made, that's from your goodwill to be a blessing. We need to not look at a gift for, wow, they really spent a lot, or if it's seemingly something very small, that's the gesture of their heart was love. Something our granddaughters do, it was, of course, they don't have bank accounts and can't drive a car to the store. Now, they probably could get on a device and order some gifts. I don't know, hopefully that's not happening, but they're smart enough. They could do that now to keep them away. Lock down all the devices. You know, you put on the locks, you know, they can't access porn or murder mysteries or whatever. You have to lock down the shopping access as well, because they wouldn't maybe have a sense of value of what extra zeros really translates into. But they will make a card, whether it's like Christmas, birthday, Father's Day, what have you. And it means so much because that's their goodwill. That's the goodwill of their heart to bless. And if it's just to say with a crayon, some scribble, I love you, Grandpa. That's the will, the goodwill of the heart. So that's the thing that has great value. And our Heavenly Father could make no greater gesture to us than to send his Son to die for our sin. And it was within his plan. Down at verse 9, it says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Same word, good pleasure, is one word in the Greek. It's the same one. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The Savior is born. Goodwill. Blessing to you. Blessings release. The heart of God is expressed. And he made available to whosoever would believe the greatest gift, the greatest blessing that could ever be given. Eternal life through his Son Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God. There's no greater thing. And again, linking this back, as we understand what sin does, it destroys the object of God's love. It cuts us off from fellowship with God. It keeps us from him, from that relationship, from a destiny of heaven, from partaking the love of God, the blessing of God, as we understand sin does that, there's great joy in knowing the Savior has come to deliver us. So to have any consciousness of this should cause, it will cause, if we truly have consciousness of this, it will cause great rejoicing in our heart and the heart to worship the Lord. At the mere mention the Savior's born, a multitude of angels, it's like they can't help themselves, they burst onto the scene. Glory to God, singing in the voice of angels, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill, the heart of God, the love of God is being expressed to humanity. There's no greater thing than this, and nothing is deserving of praise and rejoicing any more than that. Amen. Are you aware today? Are we aware? A Savior's been born. We look back at that. They were looking at, it was happening right in front of their eyes. The Jews before that looked forward to it. Well, it says back there in Luke 2, the angels, you know, they went, they saw the Savior, the babe, just as the angel said it would be in that manger. And they returned then, praising and glorifying God. They realized it was true. They had the witness to the truth. The Savior is born this day. They no doubt were, even though they were shepherds who they lived remotely, they heard the scriptures. They had to have gone to the synagogue and heard the word of God read, or they wouldn't have known this. They knew the prophetic words being fulfilled, and that it was a time for great joy. The plan of God's unfolding before them. This was something to rejoice over. Well, the plan of God's continuing to unfold. We're deeper into it. The return, the second coming of the Christ is so close. We rejoice looking forward to that. We rejoice, though, looking back at the fact that salvation has come through Jesus Christ. So let's stand together in this time of praise and worship and enter in and give all our praise and all the glory to God today. Hallelujah.